The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah! Good morning, good morning, good morning! Woo! The call to worship! Amen! Alright, good job, good job! Good to see each of you here this morning. I'd like to welcome all of you watching on Facebook and those watching via the internet. This is a glorious day to be alive, is it not? Man, the sun is shining, the temperatures are not cool, but cooler than usual. And we dodged the storm, no hurricane. God bless those poor folks in Lake Charles, and we'll help them. And I haven't heard any reports, but I don't know how bad the damage was, but I hope they're okay. I've been praying for them. So let's get started. We'll pray and we'll get started. We've got some good things going on today. I want you all to be elastic. Elastic. Here's what you can stretch you today, all right? Get ready to get stretched. You're going to look like the Rubber Man. Remember? You girls would remember. Remember, I think it was the Rubber Man or Plastic Man, a comic book character. He used to stretch himself way out. Way out. Yeah, I don't know where that came from. But anyway, let's pray and talk to the everlasting God. Amen. Father, we come to you in Jesus' precious name. How great it is to call on your name. You who have hung the stars in place, put the oceans where they belong, given us the beauty of a blue sky that we can see, and fluffy white clouds add a little color to it. Father, thank you for preserving the Slidell from that storm. And Father, we pray for those who were in harm's way that you'd encourage them. We know the damage, emotional damage that happens, along with all of the physical damage. So I ask you to help them, dear Lord, and let this thing pass. We're looking forward to 2020 going into the history books, Lord. We got a couple of months to go, but it's been hard on a lot of folks. But you have been faithful. You have been with us in any and all circumstances and all situations. And we love you, Lord. Father, as we worship you this morning, as we break the bread of life together, ask that you would receive honor and glory for all that we do. We love you, Lord. Above all things, we love you, and we receive your great love that you have poured out for us and on us. And we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all the children said,
amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right, Brother Rowan, you're on.
Who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, stands in the fire beside me, roars like a lion, led as a lamb, he carries my healing. Jesus.
Thank you. to his knees. And God, I've been broken more than a time or two, Lord. Then he picks me up and shows me just how to be a man.
Oh, the river of God sets our feet to dancing. Oh.
clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. Yeah.
beyond our imagination. We can't even conceive of how great you are. But Lord, we know that one day, when the trappings of this world have passed away into history, and we stand before you in our new resurrected bodies, we will see you as you are. Oh, happy day. What a day that'll be when we see you in all your glory. Blessed be thy name, Lord. Blessed be thy name, O God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. 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 Good morning. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm sorry? No, Miss Pat, that's the word. She wants to read.
Could y'all please stay standing? Let's stay standing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our God. Cornerstone, Miss Rose, as you said, the beginning, the end, the plumb line, the measuring rod to make everything square, to make it perfect. How great is our God. Great, great, oh God, is your faithfulness, oh Lord. You are worthy. You are worthy of all of our praise, oh Lord. And Lord, we just say with all of our heart this morning that you are a great and mighty God, that you are a good God, that the foundation of your throne is righteousness and justice and truth, oh God. And Lord, you are faithful to your people. You are a father to your people, oh God. Hallelujah. And Lord, with great joy, we make this joyful noise to you, oh God. We enter in to your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. We serve you with gladness. We come before your presence with singing, for we know, oh God, that you are God. It is you who have made us, not we ourselves. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And Lord, you are good. Your mercies endure forever, oh God. New every morning and forever and evermore are your mercies toward your people, oh yes, God. Yes. Toward all of your creation, Lord. For you are good, oh God, to those who know you and those who have not yet come to the revelation, oh God, of your Son. But you are good. You cause your Son to shine upon all. And Lord, your truth endures to every generation. It has endured to us, from our parents, from our grandparents, from even sojourners to us, people that we didn't even know that lifted their voice and said, oh God, will you save this? Will you save this little lamb? They don't know. They don't know that you wait for them. Open their eyes, Lord. Open their eyes. Lord, be a father to all those angry young men out there. For all those who are homeless in the sense of not having a father. Lord, may their fathers, their natural fathers, return to them, oh Lord. And let those children return to their father's house. Help these men, Lord, to build a house for their children, oh Lord. And Lord, you be the head of that house. And that father be the head of his family, oh God. Restore, oh God, restore what the enemy has stolen, what the enemy has broken, what the enemy has deceived, and the lies, oh Lord, the lies that have broken so many people's lives. But Lord, you are the great restorer. You are the great redeemer, oh God. And you will take, Lord, whatever is offered to you. And Lord, you will make it whole again. You are the mender of broken things, oh Lord. And in your hands are life. In your hands, liberty, Lord. Can the captive be set free? Yes. Yes, the captain can be delivered from the mighty warriors. The captains, the captives set free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Hallelujah, Lord. And those that have been bruised, those that have been bruised, oh Lord, inside the hidden wounds, oh Lord, pour in your oil and your wine. Pour in your oil, your wine, O Lord. Pour in your oil and your wine. And Lord, we proclaim this day, Lord, that as you release your word to us and through us, and as a voice to the wind, oh God, let your word give voice to the wind and go across this whole land, oh God. And Lord, into the nations of the world that you love. You love the nations, oh God. Release, Lord, release your word. Release your angelic warriors, oh God. Let them carry your word to the uttermost parts of the earth, oh God. And let voices be raised to you in worship and in praise, O God, in faith and hope and trust in you, O God, that you are the great deliverer, that you, Lord Jesus, are the Savior of the world. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Confirm your word. Confirm your messengers, O God. Let us see, as we seek your face, O Lord, let us see the mighty work of your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Glory, glory, glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Good word, Miss Beth. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. That is good.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Just to remind you that on Wednesday night, we're having prayer at 7, from 7 to 8, and we'll be doing this every Wednesday night up through the election, and maybe after the election, I'm not real sure, but certainly before the election. It's time for God's people to gather together and pray. Amen?
Amen.
That wasn't much of an amen. Amen?
Amen.
And that's a little better. Okay, okay. I preach better and talk better and think better if you say you hear an amen every once in a while. Mm. Hallelujah. We're going to continue our series that we started some time back about from the book of Revelation. And if you'll excuse me while I get my little computer here all set up. I got so many things on this pulpit, I need a bigger pulpit. I need to stop carrying so much stuff, one of the two. Come on. Just a second. I'll be right with you. There we go. That's better. Now we got it. Good. We've been talking about the final days, and by every indication I can tell, this must be the final days. It sure does look like it. If this isn't the final days, I don't want to be here for the final days. I wonder if things get any worse. So we've been using the from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19 is kind of a theme. It says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place. Revelation 1:19. The book of Revelation is by its very nature filled with imagery and kind of stimulates our imagination and makes us go, what? What was that? What is that all about? But this scripture says that this book covers things that were, things in the past, things that are today, and things that come in the future. So we've talked about the judgment, the evil system. We talked about the marriage of the Lamb to the church. We spoke about last week about the difference between the lordship of Jesus and Jesus as King. And today I want to talk about the rescue of believers. Let's look at Revelation 26. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Reign with him for 1,000 years. There's some buzzwords that go around this. The resurrection, we all know about that. The millennium, the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. They've all stirred up opinions and controversies, and books have been written. And I was trying to think, and it actually caused more controversy than the Congress of the United States. Now, that's saying a lot, all right? But there's a lot of different viewpoints in who's right and who's wrong. God is right, and that's what I know for sure. We don't shy away from the scriptures, and we don't shy away from things just because they're difficult. So that's what we're doing. And I told you you'd be stretched this morning. I've told you this before, but not everybody's heard it, and so let me just repeat it. One of my great seminary professors said that our beliefs need to be courageable. Need to be not being incorrigible. Incorrigible means you won't change. Courageable means that you're willing to learn. You know, we go to school, we study, we read books, we listen to sermons, hopefully with the understanding that it should change something on the inside of us, change the way we think about something, give us a new light and a new perspective that'll grow us. We need to be growing. I've heard people say through the years, well, I don't like that church because all they do is feed you the milk of the word. Milk of the word. We need some steak. Well, if you're listening today on Facebook or you're watching on the internet or you're in this building, you won't walk out of here saying that today, I promise you. All right? We're going to chew on some big old T-bone steaks, if you will. So the questions arise, how will all these things affect the believers? That's those who have faith in Jesus Christ. How does it affect the unbelievers? How does it affect eternity today? Just not only today, but eternity. Remember that the book of Revelation was written as a book of encouragement. And the church needed to be encouraged. They wanted a great persecution. I mean, they were getting it from every side. I believe it's in the book of Hosea. He talks about a guy was running from a lion, and he ran into a bear, and he's running from the bear, and he ran into his house, and he ran over by his mantle, and he leaned against the mantle thinking he was safe, and there was a viper waiting for him just to get him there. I mean, that's kind of what was going on at the time this was written. People needed to be encouraged, so the book of Revelation should encourage us, and we'll be encouraged today. This will build you up on your faith. The adventures of Revelation need to be studied in the light of the grace of God, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many of us have been exposed to a poisonous brew of theology that took grace And it took the law, took the New Testament, the Old Testament, poured it in a big theological pot, got a big old stick and just stirred it all up. And it just confused the fire out of the church. And so we have a lot of these lingering things. I've had occasion when I speak about the grace of God, two occasions that happened. I was asked to speak at a minister's conference, and they asked me to speak about the grace of God. And the guy who was asked me, I said, "Are you sure you want me to do that?" And he said, "Yeah, you know all about the grace of God. You come here and teach about the grace of God." Well, I did. It was all pastors. I should say 90% of the people there were pastors. And some of them were just, you ever get that stony look like, "What are you talking about, Willis?" You know, it was kind of just staring you down. But others were just big old sponges and just soaking them up. And after the session I had was right before lunch, and so we went to lunch and had a big old cafeteria and people spread out and had tables set up. And I guess maybe a half a dozen of the pastors came up to me and sat by me and they said, "Morris, where did you find that information?" It's the same place I find everything, in the Bible. He said, "We just never heard it explained in a way that we could understand it." And that's the problem. People will say, and this is an example of it, "You know, if you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your sins are forgiven. Trust in Jesus. Come down this aisle. Pray with me. Kneel here. Repent. Cry. You know, do whatever you need to do. But when you leave this building, you will be on your way to heaven." I said, "Oh man, that's a good thing to get." And then next week, go to church and said, "You smoke those cigarettes, you'll end up in hell. You know, you're using that foul language, you know, you'll..." And they start laying all the stuff on you. You say, "Well, wait a minute, wasn't I supposed to be saved and run on my way to heaven?" Well, that was a week ago. You know, this week, and there you find the difference between behavior modification, trying to get change people's behavior with the law and the old covenant, as opposed to encouraging people who they are in Christ. So when we study and we look at the book of Revelation, we're doing it through the prism of the grace. And as that banner on the wall says, when Jesus said it is finished, the finished work of Christ. So I hope when you leave out of here, you'll be stretched and strong and encouraged. That the gospel, the book of Revelation, is designed to encourage us. So we want to find out what God has done, what he's doing, and what he'll be doing in the future. When I began to study the book of Revelation when I was in seminary, I was a newbie. I hadn't been saved that long. I should have never gone to seminary with as little knowledge as I had. But it was good. You know, it's a lot easier sometimes to find somebody who's a blank page. You know, they hadn't been around church, because then they're able to receive. But when you've been indoctrinated for a good portion of your life with that concoction I spoke about, and it's difficult sometimes to turn some of that loose, some of that legalism loose, some of that concoction of grace and law mixed together. So one of the questions I had when I began to hear about this thing called the millennium, in 1,000 years, we're going to get resurrected, then we'll come back to the earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years in our glorified bodies. And then Jesus is going to come back again, and he's going to take us out of this place, and we're going to be with him. And then they're going to close Satan up in the pit. And so I thought, why would I want to come back to this place for 1,000 years? You know, I've kind of had enough of this, you know, dealing with a bunch of unbelievers and all the stuff that you have to deal with. And that's kind of the imagery that you pick up from a lot of the teaching of the millennium. Why does God need me to reign? I've heard preachers say, "Well, I can't wait to come back because I'm going to be the mayor of Slidell." Shoot, if I wanted to be the mayor of Slidell, I'd run for mayor. I don't want to be the mayor of Slidell. You know, I want to be in my house. I don't know what I'm concerned about it, but I don't want to be the governing authority. And many times you get that imagery. What will I be doing? The millennium sounds like a place of work to me. You know, trying to herd some more sheep. You know, when I get out of this place, I don't want to be coming back to herd any sheep. You know, so those are the things that bothered me. And I'm not alone in some of the things that I think about and ponder over. When I was in seminary, I was very fortunate. I got to take a course on the book of Revelation. I don't even know that I had read it before I took a course on it. And I was very fortunate. I had an amazing professor, Dr. Frank Robbins. And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to mention it again. There's a couple of books that probably will help you. This is a good one. It's The Meaning of the Millennium. The Meaning of the Millennium. It's one of the seminary books. You can get it anywhere. You can get it at a bookstore. It covers the different views of the millennium. And when you read this, you will understand why everybody is confused. Because everybody's using the same scriptures to prove a different point. I mean, it's crazy. It's got the premillennial, it's got the postmillennial, and it's got the amillennial view. You say, what is that all about, Pastor? Well, you have to read this book, and it'll help you be confused about it. If you're confused now by those three words, you're going to be really scratching your head when you get finished. So it's a good... One of the things that I learned a long time ago is don't just read and study stuff that you agree with. Read and study stuff that you don't agree with. Because that helps you understand more. And it gives you a greater insight. The scriptures talk about being able to give an argument or a discussion or a reason for your faith. And so if I got a text from my sister-in-law, and I think she'd watch it. Hi, Kate. She's up in Alaska. I told her to watch it today because she asked me. She said, are you premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial, or panmillennial? I said, I am millennial. You know, I don't know what all of that is. I mean, I know what it is, but I don't like to get stuck there. The other book that Dr. Frank Robbins, my seminary professor, wrote this book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is really, really good. The only problem is you can't buy it anymore. It's out of print. But if you go to eBay, you can find a couple of used copies. And they sell anywhere from like $6 to $20. I guess depending on the shape that it's in. I decided that I like this book so much, and I've talked about it so many times, that Dr. Robbins is going to glory, so I couldn't get in touch with him. But I have his obituary in the front of my book. I just when he died, I got his obituary. And his names of his children was in there. And so I called his son. He's Frank Robbins II. And he's an attorney in Alabama. I think he should have followed his father and been a theologian in the seminary. But he's an attorney. And so I called him yesterday, being a weekend, and I left a message and told him who I was and asked him if he either had some copies of this book that we could get from him or, you know, maybe he might have some ideas of putting the thing back in print again. I think it ought to be in print so people can look at it and read it. So I'm not alone. It's not just Dr. Robbins and there are others. Joseph Prince wrote a book called Destined to Reign. Yes. You need to read that book. Andrew Wovak, written tons of stuff about the grace, the millennium, you know, the rapture and all that. James Barron, our attorney friend who comes here quite often. And there's just a lot of folks. It does, if you haven't been exposed to it, you need to open yourself up to the truth, all right? You have my commitment to speak the truth to you. The revelation of the rescue of believers is, these are some unchanging facts. And I've got a list of things here. Jesus came in the flesh, and he's going to return. That's a fact, Jack, as they say. You know, that's not going to change. Believers are born again and become new creations in Christ. They become new creations in Christ. You didn't just go to church and pray with a pastor or be led in a sinner's prayer. something really, really amazing happened to you when you prayed and asked Christ in your life. You became a new creation. That's what Paul said. So that's a fact. Unbelievers will be forever separated from believers. There'll come a day when those who are believers will be eternally separated from the unbelievers. Right now, we're mixed together. You know, we got believers and unbelievers, and make-believers, and we're all in the same pot, you know. So it's the wheat and the tares are growing together right now. So Jesus used that illustration. So there is a millennium. A millennium is just a word that is used for 1,000 years. There is a millennium, and I'm going to give you some insight into that today, hopefully. There is a bodily resurrection. Your body will be resurrected. And the questions come up, well, what if I get eaten by a shark in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you know? How's God going to find all the parts, you know? What if I died in a desert and turned into sand and I'm, you know, being blown around in the desert, you know? You know, what happens if they couldn't find my body? You know, all these things are, you know, going to happen. You know, if God can create the earth and the stars, and I heard somebody say the other day, they're estimated to be 100, let me get it right, 100 million solar systems in our galaxy. And it's estimated to be hundreds of billions of galaxies in the universe. Now listen, if God could figure that out, you think he might be able to find what's left of your body someplace on this planet? You know, and resurrect you? So I'm going with God's power to do that. And there will be a final judgment. There will be this thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. So today we're going to look at these things, and I may not finish this sermon today. I've taught on this once before. It usually takes me more than one Sunday. I'm overly optimistic that I can get it done in one day. Well, I may not, all right? But I've been working on this sermon and thinking about what I was going to say here today. And yesterday at the men's ministry, Nick Rebo brings us a devotion and a reading and a word of encouragement to us each time we meet. He said something and brought something up that is just really, in light of what we're talking about believers being rescued, I asked him to come and do it here this morning, all right? So, Nick, why don't you come up here and repeat as best you can what you did at the Band of Brothers meeting Sunday. Okay? Hey, Nick Rebo! Just put your stuff on top of stuff. It's not going on.
Good morning. Good morning. The devotion yesterday was a discussion about, to me, one of the most powerful chapters in the New Testament, and it's Romans 8. And I'm just going to read the first verse out of Romans 8 in a New King James Bible. And it says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I'm sure everybody in this room has read this most probably more than once, but I wanted more out of what it was telling me, okay? You read the words, but I wanted it filled in some more. So what it did was, I have a Message Bible. So I went to the Message Bible, and that's what I read yesterday. And although it's saying the same thing, to me, it fleshes it out a lot more. It fills in the cracks. And that's what I want to read to you. Okay. Again, the Message Bible is like, it's written like, I'm talking to you, there's no these and thous and wherewithals and those type of words. It's just like a conversation between people. Okay. Romans 8. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asked for but we couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust in God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living, breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased with being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what you're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all limitations of sin, you yourself express life on God's terms. I repeated that yesterday. To me, that is most probably the most powerful sentence in this. It says, but for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-to-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrected life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know that we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. Now, that's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, joyful anticipation deepens. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pains. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting, We, of course, don't see what is enlarged in us. But the longer we wait, the longer we become, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired of this waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That is why we can be so sure that every detail of our lives of love for God, is worked out into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the onset to shape our lives to those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. After getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had just begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own Son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare to tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us, the one who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins of Scripture listed, quote, they kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks and they pick us off one by one, end quote. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
It fills out a little bit. I don't want to say what Paul didn't say. It just flushes it out.
Thank you, Nick.
Thank you.
All right, good. Yes, I like the way that that reads. And Nick did such a good job. And what I didn't tell him before I did that is I wanted to record it so we can put it on the radio. So, I didn't want to put any pressure on him, knowing he'll be talking to hundreds of thousands of people on the radio, hopefully, because I want that to be on the radio for people to hear it. I just like the language of it, the way it spreads, and for you theologians who said, oh, but Pastor, that's a paraphrase, that's not a real translation. Listen, I know all that. It just reads really well. It reads really well. It's not any different that you'll find other translations in truth, but it just says it in today's vernacular, and then we can understand it and hear it in such a way. So with that concept of grace and what God's done, let's look at the rescue of believers, and it takes a millennium to complete it. It takes a millennium to complete our rescue. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Revelation chapter 20, 1 through 3. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the keys to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who was a devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. The book of Revelation is a book of symbols. It can't be taken literally. It's not a literal book. It's a different way of writing. Just as people who write, I, I, I do write, so I think I can speak a little about the subject. I write for newspaper articles, books, and I write poetry. And when I write poetry, the rules for poetry are different for the rules of writing prose. You know, if you go study and learn anything about writing, that's true. You can take liberty and say things that have imagery to them. I remember when I was in at the University of Houston, I had to take a course in literature, and the teacher asked me to ask all of the people in the class to read this ancient poem, which I did, and we had to explain what it said. And that was, and so I wrote my explanation of it, and I turned it in, and I gained what I usually get in English, an F. And I said, I went to see her, and I said, why didn't you give me an F on this? She said, because you didn't say what the author said. I said, I sure did. He said he got in a boat, he paddled across the lake, he opened his lunchbox, and he ate his lunch, and then he paddled back. And she said, oh, no, that's not what it says. He was on a trip through life, and he had to cross the sea of life, and he had turmoil and waves beating against him, you know, and he finally made it to the other side, and there he found the food of life, and he began to eat it, and it nourished him, and it built him up so much that he was able to go back through the seas, back to his home. I said, you see that in there? She said, yes. I said, give me another assignment. So she gave me another assignment. I made up the most outlandish stuff I could ever make up. And I turned it in, I got an A. That's the difference between poetry and prose. You know, it's got hidden meaning in it. In the book of Revelation, it's not poetry or prose, but it's symbolic writing, all right? The book of Daniel has it. You find it throughout a lot of places in the scriptures. But this particular book, and one of the reasons it's written in symbolism, is so that you want to hide some of this stuff from some people. They didn't want the Romans to know everything that they were doing. Yeah. You know, those who were opposed to the church. So that's part one of the reasons for it. So I want to read you just a little short segment of my Dr. Robbins' book. I'll try to do this. Not without my glasses on, I'm going to do it. Nice thing about having an iPad, you can make the font bigger, so you don't need to wear glasses, right? My nephew, who is a surgical optometrist, is that the right word? Optometrist? Ophthalmologist. He said he's got people all the time complaining, well, I can't see. He said, get an iPad. You'll see a lot better with an iPad instead of trying to read these books in all this small print. So at any rate, Dr. Robbins is talking about this. Let me see, where can I pick up? Nope, that's not it. Ah, I'm in the wrong spot. Hold on a minute, folks. Don't go anywhere. I told you it wasn't going to take me more than one day to do this. I can do this. I know that you all want to come up here and help me because you know I'm trying to do this with one hand. I can do it myself. Okay. Where do I want to start? Well, I'll read a little bit more than I plan to, but chapter 20 is a continuation of the victory events related in chapter 19, forming the conclusion part of the vision. In very dramatic symbolism of the previous section, the battle has been fought, the two leaders captured and hurled in utter destruction into the vast army of and the vast army of evil is destroyed. An unidentifiable angel came down from heaven with a key and a chain. Both the key and the chain are clearly symbolic, for there cannot be a key to the bottomless pit. So it's not talking about a real key like you use in a door. The word meaning bottomless pit is connected with ideas that were held concerning the shape of the earth. The earth was thought to be flat and a disk floating on water. The bottomless pit stood for the immeasurable depths beneath the earth, to which there was thought to be a shaft capable of being sealed. All right? So you see, what we do is we overlay our current understanding of things on the scripture sometimes, and you need to say, what were they thinking? Well, they had a different idea of the earth. They believed the earth was like a disc. It wasn't a ball, as we now know that it is. The dragon is seized by the angel and bound for 1,000 years. The dragon is now identified as the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan. The dragon personifies the very principle and essence of evil. The 1,000-year period is a symbol. In writing numbers have... In apocalyptic writing, numbers have symbolic rather than numeric significance. The number 10 is the number of a completed man. 1,000 is a cube of 10. 10 times 10 times 10 gives you 1,000, all right? Which symbolizes a period of time expressing all humanity. It symbolizes all people between the incarnation and the second coming. We have no more right to take the 1,000 years literally, than we have to take the 10-headed and 7-horned monster literally. All right? So they're trying to tell us something through the symbolism. So the millennium, although it's a factual period of time, you can't measure it in a year 4001 to the year 4399. It's not that kind of a thing. It's a period of time. It's a long, extended period of time. Number 3 is divine perfection, the Trinity, 3 in 1, past, present, and future, body, soul, and spirit of a man. We think of that as divine implications and completions. There are 10 commandments, tithe, 10%. That's the completion of which you would give. The 10 plagues of Egypt. All right. So the number 10 raised to deity would be a God's period of time for 1,000 years. So, when does the millennium begin, and when does it end? Okay, hold on to your seat. Don't fall out of your chair. All right. It begins with the arrival of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus. And it ends when Jesus returns. And I'm going to tell you why I say that as we go through this sermon this morning. All right. Revelation 20 pictures the power of the coming of the coming of Revelation 20 pictures power coming from heaven. It's a picture of power coming from heaven. The keys, not literal, are authority from God to bind and to loose. And so this evil force is bound, it's hindered, but not completely. It's not destroyed. It's not in the lake of fire, which we know later is a complete, utter destruction and torment forever, for all eternity. This is a period of time where Satan doesn't have all the power that he thinks that he has. How many times have we said, you don't need to be afraid of Satan, we have power over him? Well, why would you say that? Why would we say that? Because the scriptures teach us that we have authority. Remember, the keys were given to the apostles. That's the power given to the church that we can incorporate in our lives. Demons have no power over us. Satan has no rule over us. Now, he rants and raves and raises a stink and makes a lot of loud noise, but he cannot control the church. Remember, the church prevails over Satan. Yes, the church prevails over the gates of hell. The church is prevailing. The church is victorious. We sing songs like Victory in Jesus. We build ourselves up on our faith as who we are in Christ. So we know that Satan is hindered right now. He can't do everything that we'd want to do or everything that he did do. He caused a lot more problems than you and I see him cause. He caused a war in heaven with the angels of God. It's very powerful. But now God has him tamped down, if you will. Okay, so he can't do everything that he wants to do. So, in the millennium, well, let me back up here a little bit. My screen moved. Here are some millennium events that take place. You've heard this said, that in the book of Acts, that they turned the whole world upside down. They weren't able to do that before Christ came. They weren't able to do that before the Holy Spirit came. They were stumble bums, getting in trouble all the time. The disciples couldn't figure it out. But after the Holy Spirit came, and this millennium period starts to unfold, so they turned the whole world upside down. Something was different. Not only are you different, the theology of the Bible is different. That's why we call it the Old Covenant Testament and the New Covenant Testament. Jesus said, when we take communion, we take his blood in the New Covenant. He said that it's different. Remember I told you before that when John the Baptist was the baptizer, he wasn't John the Baptist, there weren't any Baptists back then. John the Baptizer showed up. He said, change the way you think. Remember that repentance means, it's metanoia, it's a Greek word. It means change thinking. Change the way that you think. Why? Because the kingdom is at hand. So the way you used to think, the way Abraham thought, and Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and all the rest of them living under the law, living under that rulership, that kinds of thinking won't work in the kingdom. Okay? So something really, really big has happened. It takes a different way of thinking. We need to see differently. We need to perceive differently. Isaiah was, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, when God told him to go out, he said, here am I, Lord, send me out. And I mentioned this last week. He said, people are seeing, but never perceiving. They are hearing, but never understanding. In the New Testament, it says that we hear and we see, because the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. We have all these gifts and all these things that are flowing in the New Covenant, in this new millennial period that God has set up. Don't leave! No, I know. You can come back. I'm picking on you. I'm just picking on you. Don't worry about it. She got up and I was just thinking, somebody's going to leave when they're hearing all this stuff. But I know she's an Andrew Womack fan, so she's not learning something new. She's heard this before. In the millennium, they turned the whole world upside down. It's a new creation. In fact, I know many of you like Joseph Prince. What's the name of his church? He calls it New Creation Church for a reason. He wants to talk about things differently. Our church is a New Beginnings Church. The same concept, something new, something's beginning. Jesus had all power and all authority, and what did he do with it? He gave it to the church. He said, the things that I've done, greater things will you do, because we're in a different time zone. Now, dispensationalists, which I am not a dispensationalist, they've kind of got everything marked out in markers, and you'll probably see some of the banners they make about that. What they do is they've called this a church age. Well, it's more than that. It's an age where everything is different. The gospel frees nations. Nations cannot stop the gospel from being preached. They try and it doesn't work. Look in communist countries where they've tried to suppress the gospel. It bubbles up. People find the word, especially in today's environment. Internet, electronics, radios, the gospel comes. I've heard it said, I can't verify it, but I've heard it said, that one of the greatest revivals that's going on in the world right now is going on in China. And China's done everything it can to suppress the gospel. So the gospel cannot be extinguished. It cannot be stopped. It is Satan is bound. The church is loosed. Okay? How many of you are getting a headache? Raise your hand. All right. Hang on. This is good stuff. When Jesus said it is finished, he really meant it is finished. The old way is finished. And he used some ideas and concepts for us. He said you can't put new wine in an old wineskin because it'll ferment. And an old wineskin gets kind of tough and it'll break out. This new wine, this new covenant won't work with Old Testament concepts. It only works in the New Testament. He said, we say, and rightly so, and I'm going to show you some scripture in a minute, that Satan lost at Calvary's tree. Say that Jesus won the victory. Well, he did. And he won the victory over Satan so that he doesn't get the victory over us. We are already victorious in Christ. All right? Why am I belaboring this point? Because if you don't understand how different it is in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, you will always be troubled about who you are in Christ. And you will believe that that you're living in a tenuous place, then any little sin you do or any hardship that comes in your life could knock you off. But if you understand that the rules are different, under the law, okay, all you theologians, I'm going to give you a test. Under the law, what happened to a person who broke one of the Ten Commandments and at least two or three witnesses saw it? What was to happen to that person? They would kill them. They'd stone them. If you disobeyed your parents and there were witnesses to that, you could be taken out and stoned. We see an example of that, of the woman caught in adultery. She was brought and thrown before Jesus, and they asked him, "What does the law say?" Jesus didn't answer them. Why not? Because he was thinking with kingdom thinking. And he scribbled something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote. But he said this, "For you who are without sin, cast the first stone." And they all walked away. And Jesus said to that woman, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she said, "There's no one here." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and don't do that anymore." Don't do that. Can you sin today? You can physically do things that are sinful, but it'll hurt you. You don't think it'll hurt you? I've done enough marriage counseling. Let me tell you what adultery will do to you. When a trust is broken between a man and a woman who vowed to be pure to one another until death do them part, and one of them is unfaithful, it causes, excuse the expression, it causes hell in the lives of those two people and their children. Jesus told us not to get divorced. Why did he tell us not to get divorced? Because it was in the law? No. He told us that because of what it does to people who go through divorce and the hardships that they experience. So yes, sin does have that sting to it, if you will, but it's not the condemning thing. So when I start teaching this, people then start asking me, "Well, does that mean you can sin and get away with it?" No. If you sin, you won't get away with it. You will pay the penalty for it. Will it send you to hell for a believer? No. Clark Whitten, who wrote a book, and it's available, I highly recommend it, called Pure Grace. And in that book, Clark writes, and I happen to know him because my daughter used to go to the church, he said, "Will the righteous acts of an unrighteous man make him righteous. I'll say it again. Will the righteous acts of an unrighteous man make him righteous? No. The only way to get righteousness is through Jesus Christ. All right? Will the unrighteous acts of a righteous man condemn him? You just read it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the next verse says, for the law of the Spirit of life, that's the new covenant, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's the old covenant. You sin, you die. That's the picture. When you receive Christ into your life, you enter into a new reality that can't be seen with your eyes, but you can experience it. And you know it happens. And you know something's different about yourself. You begin to think differently about things. You look at things differently. Your desires are different. You grow in spiritual things. That's the new covenant change in you that takes place when the righteousness of God, not your righteousness, but God's righteousness takes residence within you. You have no righteousness of your own. You have the righteousness of God Himself. As difficult as it is for us to comprehend this because we live in this fallen world, you will not be any more righteous in the heavenly realm than you are right here on planet Earth. Amen. You're as righteous as you can be. Why? Because you have God's righteousness. He's the one who makes you right. He's the one who removes our sins and puts them as far away as the east is from the west. He's the one who died for all of our sins, past, present, don't have a heart attack, and future. In fact, for us, all of our sins were future when Jesus died. We hadn't even been here to commit any sin. The issue for us in the new covenant is not sin. The issue is, do you believe or do you not believe? When you become a believer, the scriptures calls us believers. Believing what? We believe in Jesus Christ and what He did for us at Calvary Street. He became sin for us. He was judged for us, and He suffered death for us so that you and I, as believers, will never die. Say, well, what if I commit sin? You can never die, because for you to die, Christ in you will have to die. That can't be true. It's too good to be true. That's why we call it amazing grace. The first time I heard this said, James Barron said it. And when he said it, I thought, James, you've gone over the edge. you've pushed this too far. He said, when I sin, he said, I do. He said, I don't ask for forgiveness. I praise God because He has forgiven me. And I thought, no, James, that's too far. But I thought about it. I started studying it out. And you know what I've discovered? For me, that when I do things that are sinful, and we all do, all right, and I have remorse, and I'm sorry about what I did, instead of going to God and saying, God, you know I ate the cookies I wasn't supposed to eat, or you know I cheated on my income tax, or you know I looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, or I said something I shouldn't have said, what I do is say, God, I thank you for your great love and mercy that has forgiven me. And the first couple times I tried that, I thought, this is hard. It's hard when you're feeling bad about what you did to go to God and thank Him for His great forgiveness. Beloved, I'm just scratching the surface here, all right? I'm just filing a little bit of the chips off. But this thing is bigger than you ever were told before. It's more wonderful than you've ever imagined it could be. You know, there's a picture of this with Moses. God meets Moses at the burning bush. And God says, I've heard the cries of my people. Where were they? They were in bondage. They were slaves. They were at the bidding of Pharaoh. They were under his control. God heard the cries of you in this whole world. And he didn't send Moses because Moses wasn't good enough. He didn't send David. He didn't send Joshua. He sent the only one that could rescue you and me, and that is he sent himself. His only begotten son, his own God made a deal with himself. You see, humanity didn't have to die for the sins of Adam that were passed on to us and the sin nature was passed on to us. God did something that only he could do. He made a covenant with himself, the new covenant in the blood of the Lamb, his only begotten son. And that covenant was cut by God, and it is established, and no man on earth, no demon in hell, no devil in the abyss, no with chains on him, can undo what God has done. Come on now. He did something that you and I are unable to do. You know, people get frustrated with me sometimes. They ask me questions that I don't want to answer because I don't like stereotyped answers. They said, are you saying that a person is once saved, always saved? That is a Baptist blurb of language that they use to try to describe what they believe. I don't believe that. I believe in the covenant of the New Testament and salvation as described in the New Testament. That's what I believe, and that's what I'm telling you about today. It's not about sin and getting away with it. It's about being a new creation in Christ. We are in this time frame called the millennium where God is moving, where we, the church, rule and reign. We have the keys over death, hell, and the grave. The church has been empowered to do that, but the church has been like the disciples living in the upper room, scared to death that something could happen to them. I am telling you that in Christ, we are eternally set free. We are eternally made righteous in Him. And what do you have to do? If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. And not for a day, not for a moment, not for a week, not for a year, but for all eternity. What God did cannot be changed. It's eternal. We are risen with Christ. We are kings and priests in the new covenant. We have eternal life. We have resurrected life. Jesus is the resurrection. Remember that conversation with Martha and Mary? And Martha was all in her tears and said, if you would have got here sooner, my brother wouldn't be dead. And he says, he'll rise up. And she said, yeah, I know at the end of time he'll rise up, but what about now? Jesus said something that is eternity shaking. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I started this off by telling you some things. We will have a bodily resurrection, but hang on. Oh my gosh, is it that late? I can't stop. Don't leave. Don't sign off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 15, it says this, that the day now we have received this resurrected life. And it says that death is swallowed up in victory. The thing that we all fear more than anything else, death itself, has been swallowed up in victory. And it says, oh death, where is your victory? Death has no victory in the new covenant for believers. Oh sin, where is your sting? It said that the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Sin gets its power from the law. He said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ gives us the victory. He felt the sting. He felt the power of death. He died so that you and I would never have to die. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labors are not in vain. That's new covenant stuff. That's the rest. That's what happens to us as believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. The power of the lawless one is at work. There is sin in the world. The devil has some measure of power to cause confusion and chaos in the world. But the one who now holds it back, who's holding it back? Jesus. The church. We are the church. It says that we're living stones. We are the temple. We are all fit together as one. We are the body of Christ. Christ, the church, is holding it back right now. And will do so until he, the church, Christ, us, is taken out of the way. We have power to hold back the sin. We have power to hold back the devil. We have authority to use it, but we don't use it. We should. We should use it more often. I heard a story about, I wasn't planning on telling the story because I'd have it written down. I remember his name right now. Well, Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts had a good friend who was in a hospital dying. And he went in the hospital to visit him. And the guy's daughter was there. And he said he visited with the daughter, and the guy was, you know, really kind of out of it. And he said it was time for him to leave, and he uttered a little prayer. You know, God bless the family. God, you know. And he walked out. And that daughter went out in the hall. She said, Oral Roberts, you get back in there and you pray like you believe God could heal my daddy. He caught him with such surprise. He said he went back in and prayed for him, and sure enough, the guy got healed. Using the power and the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. Don't let some of the things that you see with your eyes stop you from believing the power of God that exists. Yes. Amen. There is power. You know, we sing that song. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lamb that gives us power. We are endued with power from on high, from God himself. I need to stop, but I got so much more to say. You'll have to come back and get some more. Next week, we're going to pick up on this and talk about the rescue is permanent and personal. Let me just read the scripture for you we'll use next week. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and they had not received the mark of the beast, oh, there it is, on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were over. This is the first resurrection. Some of you didn't even know there was more than one resurrection. What is the first resurrection? In Ephesians, Paul said that we are raised to newness of life and that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm today. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. We're in that reigning with him right now. What is the first resurrection? I'm going to give you a clue and I'll repeat myself next week. When you become a born-again believer and you receive Christ into your life, Christ identified himself as the resurrection. When you receive him into your life, you have been through the first, or in the first resurrection. You are raised from death to newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we get baptized in water, we are being buried with him in that grave, a watery grave. And when we come up, we're raised to newness of life in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14. We become a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. Old things pass away. All things become new. Next week we're going to talk about this. The rescue is permanent and it's personal. Okay? But I've learned that the mind can't observe when the body gets tired. And I know I've given you a lot of stuff. Some of this for you, this is new. Think about it. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about it. I've had people tell me sometimes when they hadn't been exposed to this, they say, there's something just rang in me that was telling me there's some truth, there's a truth here. This is how the world got changed, through the power of what Jesus did. We're not weak, we're not anemic, we are children of the Most High God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. To God be the glory, to God be the glory. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for binding up Satan so that we can be set free. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that the word we've studied this morning would take root and grow within our hearts, and that we would see you differently, see ourselves differently, that we might rejoice in who we are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave your only begotten Son for us. We thank you, Lord. For all eternity, we thank you. Lord, if I said anything here this morning that's not of you, let it fall from our minds. Let it be dust under our feet. Let us trample it. And anything that's been said that's of you, let it be a seed that takes root and grows and blossoms and produce good fruit in our lives. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we bless you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, everybody said,
Amen.
You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.